Thank you, David. Appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight with you to worship, and I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you with the Word of God and to present a lesson that I hope will be encouraging to you, one that is, I think, an exhortation, and one that I certainly hope will help us to do better in the kingdom of God. You know, driving up here on tonight, you know, I'm always seeing things, and I saw several things that kind of stuck out in my mind. One is driving along Redland Road and seeing that cornfield. Have y'all noticed that on your left as you drive up? Corn is about as high as a fox's eye, I guess, not at this point, way down here, but it is dramatically different from, seems like, the last time that I noticed it. And I thought that's an amazing thing. I began to think about why that we have that corn there. I'm looking forward to it. It looked beautiful. Eventually, it'll be ready to harvest, and I'll be ready to eat some. And I'm grateful that that means somebody, whoever that was, I don't know anything about who did it, but somebody did it. And I thought, you know what? This is the work of God in response to the work of human beings. That somebody had to plant, and they had to water, fertilize, and all that good stuff that they do. They had to plow and get that ready, but the seed going in the ground and coming up is not something that you and I can do. That's the work of God. I'm grateful that somebody had the foresight and all the things that go along with it to make that happen. When they planted, what would that have been, about last month or so? Switch gears with me to completely different wavelength, but maybe something in common. Again, driving. And I see something else on the road. I see a yellow equals sign. And that's one of those bumper stickers that's a little square thing, and it's kind of a code, and I probably referred to this before, but we see a lot of them in Orlando. Didn't see so much up here, but it seems like we're seeing more. And that's somebody's idea of using a code to get everybody else's attention to say they think that marriage should be changed so that anybody could marry anyone. Throwing out God's law that marriage is simply for one man, one woman, for life. And making it to be anyone who feels that they are in love can marry anyone that they love. Another thing that I saw, and this time it was on the internet. David, I had internet today, and I happened to see something I wish I hadn't have seen. And what that is was a news story. And it was a news story. It was in our online Alabama newspaper. And one of the, I usually kind of go and skim, see what's up. And sure enough, I thought, what? And clicked on that. And it said, in Minnesota, there will be a statue that will be erected in the city park by the Satanist to honor the veterans in the name of the Church of Satan. And I decided to read a little bit more about it, and the rationale behind it was, as you can guess, those of you that have been around and you see through things, and that really, in my opinion, was not meant to be some honorable thing to honor the veterans. It was really meant by someone that wanted to get away from religion. In fact, if you follow the story, the real ramrod behind it is someone that's been pushing freedom against religion. This is the same group that a few years ago, just to make a point, not that they were really interested, but just to make a point, started clubs after school because there were after school clubs for those that wanted to honor God. There were Bible study clubs after schools. So they began to start satanic clubs. Satan after school, they called it. Why did they do it? They did it because they don't like religion. Now, this is what I was thinking of. The way that we got to equal signs and little satanic Church of Satan monuments in a city park in Minnesota and corn that's looking beautiful is that somebody did something way back laying the groundwork. It didn't just happen. Equal signs as bumper stickers didn't just happen, and a monument in a city park glorifying the Church of Satan didn't just happen. It was years in the making. And this is my challenging question, and it will start with me, but I'll ask it directly to you. Are you willing to take responsibility for the equal signed bumper stickers and for the Church of Satan monument in a city park in Minnesota? And if you say, no, I'm not going to take responsibility for that, I'll tell you right now, I will take responsibility for that. There must have been a failure in something that I have done in the work we often sing about that would allow our fellow countrymen, in the name of the Constitution, in the name of things that are good and right, to have twisted that to say, we want it thus. You see, I was surprised. I guess I'm so vexed by this, folks, because we've been living in this sweet part of Alabama, this sweet Elmore, well, living in Montgomery County, worshiping with you, and here in Montgomery County, Elmore County, Central Alabama, and have just enjoyed, been blessed. We've been blessed so much that I just found it so safe that I haven't been following the news. Some people would like to, but I'm just like, I'm just enjoying the peace a little bit. And I kind of forgot that the world was so crazy. I forgot that there's so many lunatics in the world, and it makes me cry too. That's a good illustration. We ought to be. I need to be. I wonder when David's lesson this morning, his excellent lesson on service, on dirty feet, I decided to follow it with a idea of clean hands, is if we get into the text and we read it, if we couldn't read ourselves, and see if we can do a little bit better. So if you will, first remember that in the Last Supper, it's in John 13, we just reference it, David mentioned that he read it. Verse 11 says that Jesus said to his disciples, "You are not all clean." And I thought about that because one of them had a devil. One of them was ready to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But at the same time, we've got to remember that the rest of the disciples allowed it to happen. Peter and John, they were with Jesus and they loved him and they said, "Lord," on several occasions, this, that, and the other. But they were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they allowed it to happen. And you say, well, yeah, but there were soldiers that came in. Yes, I know that, but they allowed it to happen. And you say, well, Peter took out a sword and took a swipe at the servant, high priest servant's ear. Yes, but he allowed it to happen. They allowed Jesus to be forsaken and to be alone. And they fled for him to go through it all by himself. And we're good people, aren't we? I know that's rhetorical, but we're good. We're good folks. Good citizens. We love the Lord. But I wonder if, like Peter and John, we're allowing it to happen. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, Sodom has already been destroyed, by the way. It was destroyed a long time ago, but Isaiah the prophet is telling the leaders of Jerusalem, you're like Sodom. So we would almost put this in quotes. You rulers of quote-unquote Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of quote-unquote Gomorrah. We're in the good old U.S. of A., but there's some places of this country right now that are just like Old Testament Sodom. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lamb of goats or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. A stop. They were probably, I imagine you could say, the most sacrificing folks there were. They were the most meatness folks around. They did everything they were supposed to do as far as that goes. You know, they were just following that. The law in that sense, and the worship sense to a T, except for this. Their attitude was so horrendous, they should have been contrite. They should have been sad, and instead they were happy worshipers. I don't know what you're thinking right now, but just bear with me because we're going to let the scripture tell us what I'm talking about. Turn over to chapter 22 and you will see that their attitude should have been much different from what it was. This is chapter 22 and verse 12. In verse 13 it says, in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead, joy and gladness. In other words, that's what you did, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They were as happy as they can be at the time they should have been grieving over sin. In fact, what they did is that they offered the grain offering, it's this simple, before they offered the sin offering. You say, what does that mean? Well, they knew what they were doing. They offered an offering of joy before they showed the contrition of the sin offering. They were acting all happy and as though everything was fine before they repented. You know, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. We know that. And it's so good to be together and to be joyful. But when we come into the presence of the Lord, we know it's the most serious thing that we can do. And that doesn't mean that we're always somber and mournful, but when it's time to mourn over sin, it's time to mourn over sin. And it's not time to ignore it. So these people, you'll see in the text, were just acting like nothing was wrong when they should have been appealing to God for help. They should have paid real attention to the law. There's some things that God hates. Proverbs 6 and verse 18 says that God hates, among other things, lying tongue, proud look, feet that are swift to evil, for example, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now the hands, this is a figure of speech, it's metonymy. It means a part represents something else. This represents that. Hands represent actions. This is what you do. You're shedding innocent blood. You'll see it specifically when you look down a little bit in this text in Isaiah chapter 1. But they were guilty of harm to their fellow man. And they were guilty through bloodshed. And we know there are examples of wars and so forth in the Old Testament. But there's something else that's even more insidious. And that is, just doing nothing can be an example of being guilty of bloodshed. Just doing nothing. If you look at Ezekiel 33, in verse 8, God says, "When I say to the evildoer, death will certainly overtake you, and you say nothing to make clear to the evildoer the danger of his way, death will overtake that evil man in his evil doing, but I will make you responsible for his blood." I read that and I shudder, because I know that I'm not saying enough. I know it. I know that I'm not preaching enough. I know that I'm not teaching enough. I'm not doing what needs to be done in order for more people to hear. And I think about this, and of course the guilt can be overwhelming, but it is certainly a reminder that we cannot be settled and think, oh, there's peace, there's always peace, when it is a world that's at war. It's not going to get any better, and it's going to continue to creep in toward our precious children. And over a period of time, don't know what our society is going to be like. I know that our society is not what's going to get us to heaven. But we do know that righteousness is what exalts a nation. And we know that sin is a reproach to any people. And so when he said this, that if I warn people that they're going to die in their sin and you don't say anything, you're guilty of it. You know, I know that people react different ways when we try to help them. And it's made us kind of gun shy. I've got one friend that you do not know that was riding along and said something, and we were just having a conversation about God and this, that, and the other, and something came out of his mouth. And I thought, well, you know, I know that we need to be patient with people and so forth, and we all work around folks that may talk a certain way, but I think he would want to know. I mean, you know, in one breath he's talking about God, wants to serve God, and then in the next breath when something happens, it, you know, something comes out. And I kind of mulled it over, and I just kind of brought it up to him. I didn't jump on him hard or anything like that, just kind of brought it up. You could see the defensiveness. And it basically came to this: well, you know what, if you don't want to be my friend, that's all right with me. That's kind of what it said. I was going, no, I'm trying to be your friend. That's why I'm saying that. I had another friend who made it clear that a true friend is someone that will tell him what he needs to hear, even if he doesn't like it. So it's good when we find our friends that are willing to be taught, and it hurts when we have friends that come after us when we try to teach them. But we cannot let that stop us from saying the things that we need to say. I know, and so you're thinking, okay, Okay, I get it. Now what do we do? Well, if the problem is that our hands can be filled with blood, then the solution to this is it's time to wash our hands. Because did you know that in several places in Scripture it talks about clean hands? Talks about what you can do and what I can do and our responsibility in that regard. If you will, turn with me to James chapter 4 in verse 8. And this really is what I was first thinking of when I thought about this sermon topic. Certainly, as we begin to explore it, there are just several avenues that we need to talk about and need to make sure that we're in compliance with the will of God. So James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, when he talks about humility overall, he says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." In the middle of all that is the command to cleanse your hands, you sinners. James says it straightforward, doesn't he? I mean, it's just right there. When I think of those that try to wash their hands, I think, first of all, the way not to do it, and what he's not talking about, is what the Pharisees misunderstood about the disciples in Matthew chapter 15. They said to Jesus, "Your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands when eating." So that's what they thought it was all about. They thought it was going through the ceremony and making sure you're doing everything right that way, and not taking care of the inside. Another way not to do it is like when Pilate washed his hands at the trial of Jesus. That's in Matthew chapter 27. And did not he literally wash his hands and use that to say, "Find no fault in him, I wash my hands, you see to it." And he says, basically, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." Well, first of all, we cannot self-proclaim our innocence. A lot of people that have. We're not in charge of forgiveness of sins. God is in charge. Our job is to respond to him, respond to his word. My question is, did that absolve Pilate of the guilt of Jesus? He washed his hands and he said he's innocent. So is Pilate guiltless then? And the answer to that can be seen in Acts chapter 5, when the disciples were together and in prayer they said to God, verse 26, "For truly against thy holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." Pilate was in that group. And just because he washed his hands did not take away his guilt. So, not the way the Pharisees are talking and not the way that Pilate was talking, but what James tells us is we're to resist Satan, we are to draw near to God, and if we do that, he will draw near to us. And he was writing to people that knew the Old Testament law, although they weren't under it. And he said, in a sense, just like they would go through symbolic purification, you need to do that as well. Not according to the old law, but the point is, you change your actions. And so when you do that and change your divided hearts, and this is, I think, the key. When our hearts are divided, when we've got one foot in one world and another foot in the other world, and our heart is divided between them, our loyalty goes, we think, both ways. Well, we wouldn't come out and say that, but in practice, that's what's happening. And we need to remember that our God tells us that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. It took me a lot of years of living a mediocre, worldly life, not wild, but worldly, to see what God really wants. He wants first place in our life. The world has so much to offer, but every bit of it is only temporary. Anything that's pleasurable is only temporary. God offers us life through His Son, Jesus Christ. We clean our hands by changing our life. We do it by confession and repentance. And we must remove sin from our life and remove that duplicity, that two-sidedness from our hearts. And we must determine that we're going to give God the glory by being single-minded. And that means living for Him and for His glory. Now let's finish up with Isaiah. If you go back to chapter 1, in verse 16, look at this exhortation. There's hope, by the way. Even when we're convicted, there's hope. Verse 16, chapter 1. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Judgment comes on those that won't give God the glory. You know why we need to give God the glory? Well, we don't have enough time tonight to give all the reasons. But according to Psalm 24, that's going to talk about that clean heart, it begins by telling us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And when we're enticed by the things of the world, in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of the Father, but it's of the world. We get so enticed by it. But God owns this earth. He owns everything that is right and good. And then He says in verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? And here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to an idol. By the way, idols take many, many forms, don't they? Sometimes we don't even know they're idols. Nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. I think of what David wrote, 2 Samuel 22. He said in verse 21, the Lord has rewarded me according to the cleanness of my hands. So when we're admonished to cleanse our hands, when we are told that those who have clean hands, then that's a metaphor for the clean life, are those that can abide with God, then we see the call to action. And that is, we need to make changes in our life. If there's sin in our life, if we are double-minded about who's number one, and if we can't honestly say that God is first in my life, that Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of my life, if we can't honestly say that, do you think the Lord is happy with our wishy-washiness? That's not the strongest way to say it. Do you think he's happy with our lukewarmness? I think it's time for us to make changes. You remember, probably every one of us can remember this, supper time. David, you probably remember this, about to sit down. What did Mama say? I bet Mama said what just about every other mama in the world said, or at least in our country, and they said, did you wash your hands? How many of you remember that? Mama saying that. Mama said it every meal. You wash your hands. And you know what we said? We said all kinds of things, but we might have gone, no. And we went and we washed our hands. We might have been like our firstborn when he was real, real little, but old enough to kind of assert his own will. And he came out not washing his hands with soap and water, but he came out having licked his hands. That was, at a very small age, his idea of washing his hands. We know that doesn't work. We know all the reasons physically why we need to wash our hands. We know that it saves lives, etc., etc., etc. We know that even doctors didn't wash their hands, even though they were in the profession, until somebody came along and said, you're killing patients because your hands are dirty. They'd go from their female patients to female patients. They didn't wash their hands. They didn't know back then. They thought only weak people did that. Their patients suffer and die. Then they learn. Even doctors today, finally, when they show them, they take a Petri dish and they show them, take a swab, and they say, look at this Petri dish. This was a swab taken from the, I better not mention the type of machine it is, or you may not go for your next test. Well, let's just say one of those machines in the doctor's office. And they said, oh, look at the, saw the germs on it. When they saw the germs that were on some of the gloves, the unused gloves of all things. Not to scare you all this. But then when they saw the germs, that it started convincing, and there was a big bump. More and more doctors were convinced. And they say that you have a right as a patient when the doctor comes in. You watch that doctor. That doctor may know a whole lot more medical textbook than you do, but you watch that doctor, and if that goes by that foam thing there, you might just simply say, Doc, did you wash your hands? And no matter what the expression will be, he or she will go back over there and do that. Why? Because we've got to have clean hands. And God wants it to save our soul. For 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, since we have these promises, and that's going back to God saying, I'll be a temple. I'll be your God and you will be my people. It says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. The psalmist said, I will wash my hands in innocence, and so I will surround your altar, O Lord. And the question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take the admonition that God wants us to have a clean life? And that includes a life that is given to Him, a pure heart that belongs to Him. The invitation of the Lord is now being offered tonight. If you've been pricked in your heart, you need to do not only more for the Lord, but to make the decision that you will give your life to Him. This is the time to do it, because I don't know what other time we have. Only He knows. None of us do. But if you're ready to respond, He will cleanse you when you obey the gospel through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you need to respond, please come. As together we stand and sing.